Just a couple quick items before we study God's Word together. You guys are here on a Wednesday night, so I might as well give you some Wednesday night info coming up so you guys can be prepared. The next couple weeks we will be outside. At the end of August here, that last Wednesday, we're going to finish up our outside study. That will be our last time out here. Then in September we'll be going in for that first week, will be communion. And I just wanted to give you guys a few weeks notice. We're going to have some special music that night. Well, I don't know if I should call it special music, even though it will be special. But it's going to be worship, Afterglow. Her name is Lindsay Morton, and she's going to be here leading us for communion in September. So, as always, we encourage you guys to come out, but we just want to give you the heads up because it will be neat. It will be cool. If you guys want to find out what she sounds like or anything about her, you can go to our website at lindsaymorton.com. And since you won't remember how to spell it, I won't tell you. You can just try the five options, and eventually you'll probably find it. But anyways, that's what's going on. And then a couple weeks after that is Men's and Women's Study starts up. That's the 20th of September. That's when CKC starts up. And yeah, just a whole bunch of good stuff. So I guess what I'm saying is don't stop showing up on Wednesday night. Let's turn in our Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. If anybody needs a Bible, you can just raise your hand. Rudy or Ben would be glad to get one to you. Colossians chapter 2. Father God, Lord, we're so blessed to be able to spend that time just worshiping you and drawing near to you, God, and bringing ourselves to you exactly as we are and pleading the blood of Jesus. Lord, we love the fact that you've accepted us because of Jesus. We love the fact that we can draw near to you because of Jesus, Lord. And tonight, as we dig into your word and as we consider Jesus, as we see him in the Old Testament, God, I pray for your spirit to be upon us. Lord, that our hearts would be soil that would be ready, Lord, ready to receive the seed of your word that you might grow in us, God. That your word and your will and your purpose would indeed grow in us, Lord Jesus. Lord, we love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. We're kind of picking up mid-sentence here, but Paul is speaking of Jesus having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Verse 15. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. And that's what we've been talking about. We've been looking back in the Old Testament and we're finding Jesus there. And what we're finding out is that those things in the Old Testament are just that. They are a shadow. Shadows are always cast by an object. Shadows are not that object. The object is Jesus. Here, we're reminded once again in Colossians, Paul brings it up, the substance is Christ. So we've spent our time outside talking about Jesus as we find him in the Old Testament. We've talked about prophecies, and we've talked about what I like to call portraits, which as we look back, both from this viewpoint in history and from the viewpoint with the Spirit of God in us, we see Jesus and we see that God throughout the Old Testament with the temple and with the sacrifices and with the people, with Moses and Abraham and guys like that, God has painted us portraits of what Jesus is like. And the last couple times we've been together here on Wednesday night, we've been talking about Jesus as is pictured in the sacrifices. the sacrifices that were put forth in Leviticus, the Mosaic Law, the law that God put forth for his people, the Jews. And so we've been talking about and we've been looking at how clearly we can see Jesus in the sacrifice. And I mentioned over those couple times that there are four formalities that were consistent with the animal offerings in Leviticus. And I'm sure you can find many other formalities, but there are four that are consistent with them all, and there are four that really just stand out to me. And we'll go over those again just real quick. Number one, the animal that you bring as a sacrifice had to be without blemish. No scars, no defects. The animal had to be without blemish. And remember, we see Jesus in that, right? Because Jesus, as a sacrifice, was perfect. If Jesus had sinned, if he had had a sin nature, he would not have been able to have been yours or my sacrifice. But he was just that. He was that animal without blemish. Number two, that animal had to be brought to an altar. Number three, the offerer, the person bringing the offering, the sacrifice, would then place, remember we talked about this last week, would lean his hand upon the head of that animal, thus identifying himself with that animal. And thus saying, I agree that this is what has to take place in order for my sin to be forgiven and in order for me to be accepted by God. Number four, the sacrifice then must be killed. I know the word sacrifice necessitates death, but we have to point that out because the most perfect animal, had it have walked away from that altar alive, it's not acceptable. It had to be killed. Jesus had to suffer. Remember, that's what Paul and Peter and the apostles were saying in Acts. The Old Testament says Jesus had to suffer. He did, because without that sacrifice, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. A few weeks ago, we talked about that animal being without blemish and the sacrifice needed to be killed. And then last week we talked about the third of those, which is leaning the hand upon the head of that sacrifice. And so I know we've spent some time now talking about the sacrifice and finding Jesus in it, but I can't leave the topic until we talk about another one of those formalities. I was tempted to move on to a couple other things that are on my heart because we only have these three more weeks and there are so many things we could talk about. But there's one thing that I kept thinking about and God kept putting on my heart, and that's the second of those formalities, the altar. So tonight we're going to do just that. We're going to continue on this topic of the sacrifice, which, remember, the important thing to us tonight and as we talk about the sacrifice at all is that is the way, the means by which we are acceptable to God. And so as we consider the altar, we're going to consider just that. How does the altar apply to how we are acceptable to God? How do we see Jesus in the altar? Before we get into the importance of the altar, I do want to make sure that we're clear on something in regards to interpreting and applying Scripture. There's just a few things that we need to lay down as foundation so that you know where I'm coming from and so that we can grow in our own study of the Scripture. Number one, well, they're all number one, I guess. The best interpreter of the Bible is the Bible itself. The best tool for understanding the Bible is the Bible itself. And the best commentary for the Bible is the Bible. God gives to us in His Word here His whole counsel. And by His Spirit, we get to know Him. And we get to see how He's like, and we find out how salvation comes. This is the whole counsel of God. And so, I want you to be aware that when I pick something out of the Old Testament for a Wednesday night Jesus in the Old Testament study, I'm not just picking anything I want and trying to fit Jesus into it. I can't do that. God won't let me. It doesn't fit with if it doesn't fit with the whole counsel of God, then it doesn't work. So I want you to know that I'm not just haphazardly just looking at it and going, well, you know, here's a verse, where's Jesus? And pulling it out. But be aware of it too, that people do that. It has been done. It can be done. It is done. So just because someone pulls out a scripture on something doesn't mean that that's exactly what it means, right? Because if we go in with a presupposition of how God is, then we can find a verse that, hey, you know, this is what it says, but we want to know the whole counsel of God. And we have to be careful. We have to be careful when we find types like this in the Old Testament and not just pull anything into meaning Jesus or this is what we're supposed to do or whatever. We have to understand it with the whole counsel of God. I'll give you guys an example of how this could be done improperly. For example, say we read the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Who's that referring to? It's referring to Jesus. We know that. So we look at it and we go, okay, the Word was Jesus. So let's go back. You know what? I'm remembering a lot of times in the Old Testament where the Bible says, at that point, the Word of the Lord came to me. You know what? Maybe it's not talking about God speaking. Maybe it means that Jesus showed up. And then we can look at Hebrews, you know, chapter 4, verse 12, and it says, the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we could say, well, the Word of God, that's Jesus. And you know what? We could make some applications and say, Jesus is living, Jesus is powerful. But if we're honest and if we look at that chapter and if we understand the whole of Scripture, we know that when it says, the Word of the Lord came unto me, it means that God spoke. And we know in Hebrews 4, verse 12, that when it says the Word of God is living and powerful, it means the Word of God. We know that because if we study it in context, it becomes real clear. I say all of that because I'm going to switch this sacrifice analogy around a little bit, and I don't want you to think I did it just for fun. You know, anytime you're studying the Bible and you think, you know, I want to find something new no one's ever found before, just stop. The Bible's great. Read it for what it is. And you know what? If you see something there and no commentator, no preacher has ever come up with it, if anything, wait a year before you teach on it. Because, you know, chances are, you know, God doesn't want to tickle our ears, right, with new things. The truth is alive and powerful. The Word of God is alive and powerful every day. And there doesn't need to be some new discovery for us all to turn to. So I just say that to kind of make sure that you know that as we kind of look at this analogy and we find Jesus in the offerings, I'm not just doing it because I feel like it. It's there. It's there in Scripture. Because as I said, this analogy, remember before we would... We had the offerer, the people bringing the offering was us, and we had Jesus being the animal, the sacrifice, which is absolutely true. Remember what John said when Jesus passed by, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. As we look at the sacrifices in the Old Testament, we have a picture of Jesus dying for us. But as we speak of the altar tonight, we're going to look at it just a little bit differently. The sacrifice, the offering, is no longer Jesus in this picture, but it's us. You're the offering. You're the sacrifice. We're called upon by God to offer ourselves to Him. You know what? Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and we're going to look at the first couple verses there. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Keep looking at those verses, and there's a couple words there that are real important. In verse 1, it says that you present, that you yield, that you offer yourselves a living sacrifice. There it is. That's the idea. Remember I said God has called upon us to offer ourselves to Him. Holy, acceptable to God. Notice two times in these verses it says that word acceptable. That's what we're looking for. Because remember I said the main purpose as we look at the sacrifice is it's the way by which we become acceptable to God. Not only are we called upon to offer ourselves once and for all, but as Christians, the Christian life calls upon us to continually yield to Him, to surrender to Him, to offer ourselves up to Him. And not only that, but we also offer things. We offer gifts to God. We offer our service. We offer our time. We offer our money. You've heard me say many times on Sundays that the ushers come forward to receive our tithes and our offerings. And these are all offerings that God has asked us to bring. I'm going to read to you 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You also, Peter says, he's talking to us, as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Now, next week, we might be talking about this verse in a different context, because I hope to get into Jesus as the cornerstone, as our rock. But this week, the point I want to make tonight, is that we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. We're called upon to do just that. Our praise, our charity, the works that we do, the good that we do, the love that we share, they're to be offerings to God. But I want us to just take a second and consider this real closely. Because I guess I'm going to keep saying it, but the sacrifice is the way you and I are acceptable before God. So if this is indeed the case, and if this is indeed our heart in the matter and it's our desire, then it does us real, real well to stop and to ask ourselves, what does God want and how does He want it? And it makes sense for us to ask it continually. And to go before the Lord and to find out. If all we're looking for, if the goal is to feel good about ourselves, to ease our consciences, to make other people think that we're great, then I suppose that it is up to us to pick how, where, and when we offer. But if we're looking for what's acceptable to God, then the best thing to do is to ask. The best thing to do is to go to His Word and to find out. First of all, like I said, we do know that God does want us to offer ourselves to Him and what we have to Him. We know that Ephesians 2:10, Paul said that we're created unto good works. But I guess the question is, and this question is asked so many times by people's lives, not necessarily out loud, but by people's lives and maybe by our lives, is that all that God wants? If I do good works, if I do good, if I love, or if I'm out for the better of the community or for the world, is that good enough? If I do good. We know He wants us to offer these things unto Him, but are these works in and of themselves enough? Yes, God wants us to do good and to bring an offering. But remember the criteria, remember the formality that was set forth in Leviticus, the offering must be brought to an altar. The altar, as we find in Scripture, is what makes that offering acceptable. When the law was given, when they had the tabernacle, and they were in the wilderness, the Israelites did, and then they took the land, and under Solomon they built the temple. When those were there, there was a rule. God made a rule. He said, only one altar is acceptable for sacrifices. You see, up to that point, as is the case with many civilizations in ancient history, the Israelites would offer sacrifices. Sure, there were sacrifices before there was the temple. And they would offer sacrifices most of the time in what they would call high places. They would go up into the hills or into the mountains. And sure, there was an altar, and they would offer unto their God. But when the law is given, when the temple's there, when the tabernacle is there, when there's a place to worship, when there's a place for an altar, all altars were eliminated save one. It's interesting, if you just do a quick study of altars made to the true and living God through the Old Testament, you'll see something interesting. Because you know what? Noah made an altar unto the Lord. The Bible says that. Abraham made an altar unto the Lord. But there's something interesting about that one phrase, an altar. It's not a specific altar. And you know what? You read before the law is given, and you see that they made an altar unto the Lord. And at this other place, this other person made an altar unto the Lord. And it says just that, an altar, all the way up until Exodus 20, where God is setting forth his law to Moses and his people. And God talks about the altar that will be at the temple. And you know what he calls it? My altar. It's no longer just an altar. God says it's my altar. That should strike home to us right away, because who do we want to be acceptable to again? God. Whose altar might work? God's. From then on, that altar, God's altar, the one, like I said, that was in the tabernacle that would move with them as they were moving through the wilderness, and the one set up in the temple, in the temple there. From then on, it's referred to as the altar. In Exodus 29:37. God says, 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and sanctify it. Sanctify means set it apart. Set it apart. It's going to be holy unto the Lord. And the altar shall be most holy. Whatever touches the altar must be holy. Again, we just stop and consider, because you know what? If something's important to God, it doesn't matter if it makes sense to us right away or not. You know what? Let's make it important to us. And let's find out why it's important to God, and let's find out, how can I please my God? Because if God says, that's my altar, and you know what, when he refers to it as my altar, he's telling Moses, don't go up there in a way that's not holy, because you'll be ashamed, and you'll be cut down. And here he talks about how the altar is going to be sanctified and set apart. So there's something pretty special about this altar. So, back to the analogy or the portrait that we're looking at tonight. You and I, we're the offering, or our service is the offering. Our worship is the offering. Our money is the offering that we're bringing. So, what's Jesus? He's the altar. Remember the purpose that the altar served. In fact, I could just as much do a study tonight on the construction of the altar, what it was made with, how it was made, how it was to be set up. And we see Jesus in many pictures of that. But the main thing tonight, as we step back and we look at it, as we look at Jesus as the altar, Remember, the purpose of the altar was that it made the offering acceptable. I think of John 14:6, a verse that's so familiar with us. But remember, I said that after God referred to it as my altar, from then on it was the altar. That was the altar you were to bring it to. Remember John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. The life. No one comes to the Father except by me. He is the only way. He is the only way by which anything that we have can be acceptable to God. I'm going to read 1 Peter 2:5 again. I hope you guys noticed that I left something very important out in that verse as I read it the first time. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. That's where I stopped last time. It says, through Jesus Christ. We are told, we are called upon by God. God asks us, present yourselves to me, a living sacrifice. And present your service and your time and those things that matter. He doesn't want your pencil holder. He wants the things that are important. Remember, an animal without blemish. It was oftentimes an important animal of that offerer's flock or herd. He wants what's important to us, and he wants us to offer it to him, but they're acceptable to God, 1 Peter 2, verse 5, through Jesus Christ. Jesus makes our service and our worship and our love and our days and our time, he makes them acceptable to God. And by doing this, he makes them last for eternity. Guys, if we want the good we do to count, if we want our service to be acceptable, if we want our worship to be pleasing, they have to be upon the altar of Jesus. That's the way they're acceptable. I want to look at three reasons that I could think of why God only accepts us and only accepts our offerings on one altar, the altar of Jesus. I thought of three reasons as I was considering how awesome it is that God calls us to offer and that God makes it possible that we could be accepted and that God, holy God, could receive what we could do or what we could offer. There's three things I thought of. Number one was the most obvious. Because our righteousness, as Isaiah said, our righteousness is like filthy rags. In Isaiah 64:6, Isaiah says, but we are all like an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Like Spurgeon said, Charles Spurgeon, an old preacher, he said, without a mediator, we are guilty, and our holiest acts are the deeds of imperfect men, and our purest worship is the worship of fallen beings. In other words, to put it plainly, your good isn't as good as you think it is. Your love might seem good. You might think, oh, I've been loving to that person lately because I haven't socked him upside the head. But you know what? Our love pales when we read 1 Corinthians 13. Yes, I've been loving. Then we look at God's love. I haven't been hateful, but I haven't been loving either. Because our good pales compared to God's good. Our righteousness isn't enough. The good that we do is only good if it's put upon the altar of Jesus, if it's in the name of Jesus, if it's in faith, if it's empowered by the Spirit, because we, in and of ourselves, are not acceptable. And really, that goes back to the same truth that we've been talking about in Jesus being our sacrifice. We're not acceptable to God without Jesus dying for our sins. So the first reason, because our righteousness is like filthy rags. The second reason, because we are not of this world. I mentioned the high places that the Israelites used to worship on. And you know what? A lot of them used to worship the true and living God on those high places. Remember I said when the temple was set into action, God said, no more. No more. There's one place where I'll receive your worship. You know what? Do you know that pretty much every civilization at that time worshiped their deity in high places? So, number one, you have a problem. Worshiping the true and living God is no different than worshiping than what the world's up to. And you look at it, you know, we want to be different. We want what we offer to God to be different. Because the world can do good, right? But they can't do God's good. The world can do noble things, but are they acceptable in God's eyes? No. And that's why as we look at this, we are not of this world. That's why our offerings and we have to be laid upon the altar of Jesus. We have to be His. That's how it's accepted. I mean, the fact is we have to admit that there are people that aren't Christians that do a whole lot of good. But they haven't done it unto the Lord. And the problem is like I said, you know, it's great. And we look at it in our eyes, and a lot of times it's hard, huh? Because we go, God, you know, that's good, right? He says, yeah. Except for the fact that your righteousness is like filthy rags. It doesn't add up to God's. Oh, well, then how can anybody get there? Well, Jesus. Jesus has to bridge the way, doesn't he? Jesus has to be the mediator, the altar. The other kind of reason that fits under this, us being not of this world, is this. The fact of the matter is okay, they were worshiping the true and living God, and here these other nations are worshiping pagan deities, but they weren't separated all that well. And the Israelites liked to bring certain facets and certain parts of the pagan worship into their worship. And before you knew it, they were worshiping that pagan deity. Same thing, guys. We got to be careful. And we need to go before the Lord and say, let my service be different. And you know what? My worship and my service to God should not be corrupted by things of this world. Because then it becomes so blurred, the line becomes so blurred, and there can become a day where you realize, you know what? There's no difference between doing it the world's way and doing it God's way. And that's the way the Israelites got. Because the other forms of worship had just found their way into God's form of worship. Number three. This is the most important. The third reason why God only accepts us and our offerings on the altar of Jesus is that it always turns the focus to God and gives Him the glory. I was drawn to a passage in Matthew 23 where Jesus was speaking to the hypocritical religious leaders of the day. And He was saying, you know, you guys swear by the gift on the altar and you swear by the gold in the temple. And the bottom line was, is that was important stuff to them because they were greedy and they were worldly. They loved the gold. They loved the gifts. But then Jesus says this in verse 19 of Matthew 23, fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Great question. Which is greater? It's the altar. Because the altar sanctifies the gift. You know what? That's so perfect for us. Because how many times have we done well and that's what we think about? Even if, and God's so gracious and God works in spite of us so many times and God shows us so lovingly when our heart is not right. But You know, you put in a good day, you've served in a certain way, you've helped somebody out, you've prayed for them, you've made a difference. How many times do we think about that gift on the altar? That doing good, or the thing I did, or the way I went about that? We forget about the altar. We can do that, can't we? Guys, you have to admit it. We can do that. Jesus says, what's more important, the gift or the altar? When it's offered on the altar of Jesus, the focus goes on God, because the altar becomes more important. And we realize, and we look at it, and we realize something we forget so often, is the largest gift, the greatest good that we can do, that everybody around us, everybody in this world would say, that is so awesome. God must love you now. You know, that is just the greatest. You are the best person. If it's not on the altar of Jesus, it's not acceptable. But that smallest gift, us as sinners before our God, saying, God, I can't do this. God, I can't make it one more day. God, I can't help that person out. I can't love that person. I can't have your heart. God, please give me your heart and make it last in eternity, because I can't do it. You know what? That gift is far greater than the huge gift I talked about previously, because it's on the altar of grace. It's on the altar of Jesus. The one thing, and I know we got to wrap it up here, but the one thing I just want to make sure that we address is perhaps one of the questions in your mind, and I know it was in mine as I studied this, then how? How do I, because I know it's spiritual, so how do I make sure my worship is on the altar of Jesus, and how? Well, I'll tell you one thing. If you're feeling condemned and you're feeling like, oh, you know, I need to say this certain prayer of God on your altar or whatever, then you're missing the point. Because you know what? When His Spirit works in us and works that humility, and we come just like that, we say, God, I can't do it. Remember what Paul said? He said, well, paraphrasing, but how did you receive salvation? The answer is by faith. Paul says, keep walking the same way. It's that faith in Jesus. When we trust that God will make the little bit that we can do last in eternity, that's on the altar of Jesus. And truth be told, remember I had three reasons why God makes sure that He only accepts that which is by Jesus? Those three reasons are also good insights into how we make sure that what we do is on the altar of Jesus. We look at it and we go, God, do I realize that my gifts are nothing? Do I see in the right perspective? Do I realize that I'm a sinner, that you're God, that I'm not the one you doing, or that I'm not the one doing you a favor? Second is, are the results worldly? Am I looking for numbers? Am I looking for people to say, yeah, that it, you know, that's what God wants? Now, that might or might not be of the Lord, but that can't be what we're looking for. And third and foremost, who gets the glory? If God gets the glory, then I'll tell you what altar that offering was offered up upon. And so, guys, I just encourage you to let it soak in and let it be applied. Because we're so busy, huh? We're so busy, and I find myself at the end of so many days going, God, I hope some of that was pleasing to you. I hope some of it will last, because I feel like some of it I just pieced together as quick as I could. We'll pray. Go before the Lord and say, God, let it last. Let it last, and let me stop trying. Because remember, we can make the offer pretty, but essentially, it's that altar. It's God that accepts it. It's not us. Go ahead and call you guys back up, and you guys can stand and stretch your legs. We'll just spend some time in this closing song here, just worshiping God, and again, just remembering. You know, it's not, we look at things we do and we judge, are those things good? And that's important, you know. But the fact of the matter is worship is good, and leading worship is good, and the Bible is good, and teaching Bible studies is good, but you know, our prayer has to be, God, it's by Jesus that it matters. It's by Jesus that it lasts. And if it's on that altar, then it'll be acceptable. If it's not, is a Bible study good? Yes. But what's greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Father God, we love you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for accepting our faith. And thank you for pouring out grace. Thank you for replacing our filthy rag righteousness with perfect righteousness. Lord, we sing this song to you. Let our lives be lived unto you on the altar of Jesus. May we find ourselves there, knees to the ground, praising you and acknowledging, Lord, that, yeah, you've taken away the penalty of our sin, Lord, but we are still worthless without you working these works in our lives, Lord. So do the work. Do the work in us and in our churches and in our family, Lord God. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.